One of the things that's been going over in my spirit is how we live the fullness of the life God wants us to have. How do we do that? And I was listening to a message and a guy stood up and asked that exact question. How do I have radical intimacy with God? How do I live in that state where I'm always in his presence, knowing his presence, hearing him, walking with him? And the simple answer that was given was, stop striving. And I was like, yep. Stop striving. Stop trying to make it happen. Stop trying to do it. And yesterday, as I was out running, it came to me that, you know, we talk a lot about praise and worship. And when we were younger and in the music ministry, they said, you know, praise is where you start with the loud, fast song and you're praising God, and then you move into the slow, quiet, and now you're in worship. That was their theory. And I was like, yeah, I remember that. And what came to my spirit was the difference between praise and worship, because people ask, you know, what is the difference between praise and worship? And the answer there is, praise is an activity that you do, all right? Where you're giving thanks, you're praising God, you're telling him how good he is, thank you for doing this. Worship is a state of being. It's who you are. It's the way you live. It's your whole being is a worship to God, right? So when you're praising God, you are in worship. When you're cleaning the dishes, you are in worship. When you're living your normal activities of life, you are in worship, worshiping God, okay? Giving him the relevance or the reality of who you are because you are in union with him. And so what I want to share this morning is the topic the Lord gave me is being, not doing, okay? Which is that stop striving. And it applies to every area of life where it's a case of being, not doing. Knowing who we are, what God has done for us, living in that reality, and learning to be conscious and aware of our state of union with God. And the more I'm aware of that, the more I meditate in that and listen to him, the more I start seeing deeper truths like we're talking about in some of the songs. And I start seeing, okay, this is the idea behind that. Now, simplicity says, well, we just sing it because we enjoy it. It's a good song. I tend to more analyze it because I'm a teacher and go, what am I really saying? Because what I say is important. And so I'll say what I believe the word says, okay, and what the Lord reveals to me. So let's start this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. It's one of my favorite verses, talking about being, not doing, and leading into communion. So those of you watching online or watching the message, get yourself some juice and a cracker or a piece of bread or whatever you take, because halfway through the message, or maybe earlier than that, we're going to take communion together, just celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, because this is Resurrection Sunday, set apart by the society, by our nation, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, along with the resurrection was the death, the sacrificial death, and now the resurrection that we go into. So Ephesians chapter 3, sorry, not Ephesians, Philippians. Give you the right book. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. And I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation, as it gives a little bit more depth of what I want to share this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, my passion is to be consumed with him. My passion is to be consumed with him. In other words, live in my state of union. Live in the knowledge of his presence. Live in the reality of me and him being one, that he's always with me. There's no separation between us. There's nothing I can do that can separate me from the love of God. And since God is love and love is the essence of everything, then I'm always in him, okay? To be consumed with him, that is my passion. Not clinging to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law, all right? That's what he's dealing with. It's not about our performance. It's not about what we do to be righteous. It's not about how well I behave. All the things I do to try and get God's blessing on my life or to live in health or whatever it is, the things that I do, it's not about them to be righteous, okay? So I'm consumed with him, that's my passion, which means I don't cling to my righteousness. And then the passion goes on and says, my righteousness is his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God, right? That's our state of being, that we have been made righteous. It's not It's not something you attain, it's something that you are. It's something you have been made, it has been imputed to us. And so our passion for him comes out of that righteousness, knowing that there is no separation between me and him. And I live in that, okay? So my very righteousness comes from God. And then it goes, and he goes on, I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully. I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully. In other words, get a greater revelation of him, who he is, how he lives. And that's part of what God is doing for us, because he is translating us, transitioning us, transforming us into the image of Jesus. And the more you see something, the more you become like it. Why? Because you start thinking about it, you start meditating in it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So God is transforming us into the image of Jesus. And he says here, I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully. Now, as we think about Jesus and what he was like on the earth and how he ministered life, to know the wonders of him more fully is to get a greater understanding of how we are supposed to live, what God wants for us, how we're supposed to operate, whether it be the miraculous power operating through us of God, whether it be divine wisdom, health, wholeness, provision, whatever it is, the wonders of Jesus are who he is and what he does, his completed work. And that's what he is imparting to us. So Paul here says, I long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully. In other words, I've got some revelation of who he is, how he operates, what he does, how he thinks, but I want to know that more. And he goes, and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. And that was the verse, the piece, the phrase that jumped out at me as I was meditating for today. It goes here, experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me, right? Because we know when we talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made on our behalf when he became sin for us. And that phrase he said when he said, it is finished. In the Greek, it's the word tetelestai, okay? And that has a number of meanings to it. It is finished. What is finished? Number one, it is finished is the punishment for sin is finished. He took it all on his body, okay? He suffered for our sin. He took that punishment. That's wonderful. That means you don't have to suffer that punishment. Okay, every sickness, every disease, every failure, every emotion, every negative emotion, everything that was laid on him, he paid the price to deliver you from it. His body took that punishment. The second thing that comes up, he took the punishment for sin. He also paid the price fully. It wasn't a partial completion. It was over and above what was necessary to deal with the guilt and the condemnation of sin and the consequences of it. He paid all of it. He finished it. That's what his death did. Okay? The third thing it did was it defeated the enemy. It pulled his teeth. Decapitated him, however you want to look at it, okay? That's what it did. And then his resurrection, which is the culmination of his death, the fact that he was brought back to life, means that you get to be a partaker now of his death's benefits, and you are an heir, a joint heir with him in his resurrection. And so the resurrection, Paul says, it was by his resurrection that we are justified and made righteous. If he hadn't been resurrected, it would have been a nice sacrifice, but it wouldn't have applied to us until we were partakers of his resurrection, or made partakers of his resurrection. How do we do that? By believing on him. Baptized into his death, raised up in the newness of life. That is that translation, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And so that's what his death did for us. And what Paul is saying here is, I want to experience that overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. Now, let's dissect that a little bit more. What did his body look like when he went into the grave? Beat up. That's an understatement. Beat up. Okay. In Isaiah, it says he was marred more than any man. He was not recognizable as a man. That's how bad it was. You think of every cancer, every disease, every physical condition got laid on his physical body. That's the state he went into the grave. What was the state he came out of the grave? Perfection. Perfection. Totally whole in a human body. right? What power did that? The power of the Holy Spirit. So he was raised, the power of God's right arm, the Holy Spirit healed him and delivered him and raised him. So if you're raised in the likeness of his resurrection, what can you expect? Immortality. That's who Jesus is. Total wholeness, his perfection. And so what Paul's saying here is to experience that overflowing power working in me. Now you link that with Romans chapter 8, verse 11. You can flick across there. I'll read that out of King James. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, okay, so that's the Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, God raised him. If it dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also what? Quicken your mortal body. Make alive your mortal body. Heal your mortal body. Restore you to perfection. Make you the way God designed you to be. Right? By his spirit that dwelleth in you. So the benefits of the resurrection is not just, yes, I get to go to heaven. No, the benefit of the resurrection is you live in eternal life now. It's already been given to us. But if we don't believe it, you're not going to live in it, right? That's the transition, the renewing of the mind is to believe that power. He says to experience the overflowing power. Now you can know it mentally, but Paul's saying, I want to experience it. I want to see it manifesting in my physical body. That's what I'm expecting. That's what he's saying. Now, he did experience it. Remember when he went, I forget the name of the town. Wasn't Ephesus. Anyway, remember when he was stoned, yeah. Right? And they dragged him out of the city because his physical body had been beaten with stones, you know, head crushed in, bones broken, whatever. Got dragged out of the city and left on the side of the road. The disciples gathered round him, and as they watched, his physical body repaired itself. He stood up perfectly healthy and walked back into the city with him on his own trail of blood. So he'd experienced it, and yet he says here, I want to experience that even more, that overflowing power that brought me back from the dead, healed my physical body, transformed me into a supernatural being. He says here, I want that power working in me to experience it continually. Thank you, Jesus. That's why people could take a cloth and Paul could touch it, they'd send it off somewhere else, and those biophotons that came out of Paul went and healed that person. Right? That's the state that you live in. It's not what we do, it's what we are. Experiencing that resurrection, overflowing power of his resurrection that works in us. All right? And then it goes on and says, I will be one with him in his sufferings. One with him in his sufferings. Now, the way I read that is because he suffered, I don't have to. Right? Because that would be double jeopardy. If I had to suffer for the curse because of sin, whatever, then Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. But that's what the word tetelestai means. It's already dealt with. It's done. It's completed. It's finished. It doesn't need to be done again. So the fellowship of his sufferings is me saying, because Jesus suffered, I don't have to. And so I reject that. Now, is suffering trying to come? Yes. Will it try to get you? Yes. Will fear and worry and doubt and pressures of life, all the things you've got to do, will that try and get you? And it will if you let it. That's why you learn the state you are in, how to meditate. It's one of those things is, okay, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But meditation really is an activity that moves us into the state we're supposed to live in. What do I mean by that? Okay, we're supposed to live in a meditative state. You think about Joshua 1:8. It's a verse you probably all of you have memorized, okay? Joshua 1:8. This law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Okay? So if meditation is just a state where I'm sitting here quietly breathing and doing stuff, that's an activity, that's not a state. Right? I can't do that all day, 24 hours a day. So the Lord instructs Joshua, don't let it depart out of your mouth, but meditate therein day and night. What he's saying is this is the state of your being, that you live in a meditative state. What is the meditative state? It's the state of being in the now, continually conscious of God in me and me in God. Continually conscious of him leading and directing, of him working through me. As Paul said, it's not me that does it, it's God in me. For it's he that works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Okay? So it's God that does it. So that state of being that we're in is the freedom from the activity of meditation is where I was, the activity where you sit quietly and do it. That is reminding yourself, my real state is resting in Him, led by Him, operating in Him. And so when there's fear comes in, or there's some big decision you've got to make, or there's strife going on between you and someone else, go into the meditative state. Take a couple of deep breaths. Thank you, Father. All is well. All shall be well. Okay? That's what you're dealing with. That's how you deal with it. And I'll talk a little bit more about that after we take communion. But here it says, the fellowship of His sufferings. I don't need to suffer. Why? Because the business of heaven is the fullness of joy. Now, here's an interesting thought. Have you ever thought about this? Where is your home? The church has taught for many years, heaven is your home, right? You're going to pass from this life and you're going to go home to heaven. I'm just passing through because my home is in heaven, okay? They take that scripture where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's got one all set up for you. He's going to build this beautiful house. That's where you're going to live forever. Well, link that to the scripture that says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Oh, does that mean you're going to be homeless? Because heaven is a created place. God's going to be creating new heaven and a new earth. But where is heaven? Heaven is a created part inside of God. All right? As is earth. The whole of the cosmos is all created inside of God. So, when it says I'm going to go to heaven, what does that mean? That means you're just going to a different place, a different realm, a different location. But the reality is because we are made like God, we are bigger than heaven. Okay, it's a little bit to get your mind around. It's something I just the thought there that we've always thought heaven's my home. No, your home is God. Your home is in Him, us in Him. And that's our state of being. That's what led me to that thought again was the state we are in, the meditative state of awareness, of closeness, of union, of being in Him, that is our home. It's not a place as such, it's a state of being. Just like worship is a state of being, a meditative state. It's who you are. When it talked about, when we're singing that song, Holy, 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 the elders and angels bow, the song of praise coming from before the throne, the song coming out of the throne, Holy, 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 where do you think that song is coming from? Hear the sound of heaven, right? The sound of many waters. The sound of worship coming from the throne is the line. As we're singing that, I was thinking, that's us. We're the ones making that noise, right? Because we are in God and He's sitting on the throne. We're getting a little bit deep here, but that part of Him sitting on the throne is He's had to make Himself small. Not small, but has to, a portion of Him to be able to sit on the throne, because the throne is just a place inside of Him. So to be able to connect with the angels, He has to manifest as a presence on a throne so that they can see Him. And because we're in Him, we're in that throne with Him, and so the sound coming from the throne is us living in worship, saying, Holy, 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 because that's who we are. Sorry if this is tilting your brain a little bit, okay, but this is part of getting a greater revelation of our union with Him. And as we start realizing that, you start realizing that the things of this world, you know that song that says, as the things of the earth grow strangely dim, when I behold the glory of His face, that's who we are. When we live in that place, this stuff becomes almost like, okay, we just get to enjoy it, but we get to minister life into it, we get to bless people, we get to do all that stuff. Okay, so, the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, and I will be one with Him in His death. That's what He did. We were in His death, delivered from the curse, now we live in His resurrection life. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with Him in His resurrection from the realm of death. That's what Paul's saying. Because I was baptized into His death, now I get to live in union with Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fullness of His life, in what He's made me. Go over to John chapter 6. And this is going to lead into us taking communion. So we live in the power of his resurrection, delivered from the realm of death, which is the realm of fear, the realm of failure, the realm of sickness and disease, the realm of everything of the curse. You've been delivered from that. You get to live in union with him. The same power that he now operates in, we operate in. The same life he now has, we now have. That's a beyond this natural mind understanding. And I'm taking you to John chapter 6 because here's a statement that the Jews, they couldn't handle, didn't know how to deal with this. And it's part of what we get a revelation in our spirit. This is who we really are. John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. They couldn't handle that, right? He had said in the previous verses, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Then he goes on and says, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood. Eat my flesh and drink my blood to be part of me. Verse 54, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that at the last day means at the end of a period of time, which was the period when you weren't born again. Okay, you've been raised up already in him. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So the communion feast, when we're taking it, it's not just some ritual, some symbol, some thing of the Christians do, no. Paul says this is the life that we live. Jesus here says, you eat my body, you drink my blood. Now, we don't have his physical body and blood in this natural world to eat and partake of it, so we take a piece of bread and a piece of blood, but by faith, you are saying, this is the body of Jesus, and I am a partaker of you, Jesus. The full power of your resurrection now operates in me as I eat your body. I am delivered from the curse. No sickness comes nigh my dwelling. Thank you, you've healed all my diseases. Dis-ease. Physical, emotional, mental, whatever disease you suffer with. Something that puts you at unease. That's what a disease is. Right? You're supposed to live in shalom. Peace. Fullness. Rest. Joy. Love. That's the fullness of his body has done for you. Has put that into us. And then we take the cup, the blood, that says, I am the righteousness of God. And here he says, drink my blood. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. It's a reminder of our union. That's what the communion feast is, right? Jesus said, take this bread, do this in remembrance of me. What's that saying? Remember who you are now, in me, right? It's not just remembering he died on the cross. It's remembering our state of union. It's living in that place of worship. Patrick, would you hand out the emblems? Thank you. So when Jesus is saying this, he's not just saying, take this as a ritual. He's saying, take this as a declaration of what I have done for you. And that's why 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26 says, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are declaring the benefits of his death and resurrection until they manifest in you. And then the verse you read here in Philippians, that I may experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. That's what we're doing when we're taking this. We're saying, thank you, Father, that the overflowing power of your resurrection does everything necessary for me to live in divine welfare. Divinely healthy, divinely provided for, divinely at peace, with divine joy, full of all of God's goodness, all the things we've talked about. That's his plan. You're supposed to live so good that your electromagnetic field blesses everybody you come in contact with. They get it. They say, I want to be around that person. It builds me up. It encourages me. That's what life is supposed to be. So let's stand and partake together. Those of you online, join with us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to pay the price to be able to call out, Tetelestai, it is finished. The curse is broken. The enemy is defeated. He has no control over us. That we get to live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. As Jesus said, if you eat my body and drink my blood, you have eternal life. And Father, we receive and we eat the body of Jesus now, receiving the wholeness that it has provided, and we give you thanks. Thank you, Father, for health flowing in every single person. Thank you for deliverance from the curse. Thank you for life and life abundantly. And Father, we thank you for the shed blood, that you have made us righteous. You have joined us in union with you, made us part of the Godhead, given us that eternal life. And so we receive the blood again, giving you thanks and praise for what a good God you are. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Amen. Let's carry on with more of the word. So from Philippians 3. Hallelujah. Only then I am able to experience the complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. That's what God has done for us. Now, through the blood covenant that Jesus cut, which we know is the new covenant, turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. We just took communion together, which is the new covenant cut in his blood. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant I will establish or make with them in that day, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and write it in their minds. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Okay, the clause I want to focus on today, those are the first two, and obviously the third and the basis of it, is the clause, I will put my ways and thoughts in their mind and write them in their hearts. Okay, we're talking here about being, not doing. So God says, I am going to. And in the Passion Translation, it says, I will embed my laws within their thoughts and fasten them onto their hearts. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Does God tell us what his thoughts are? Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, right? So God has thoughts toward you. His way of thinking. Now he's going to embed that in you, in your heart, and embed it in your mind. Transform your mind to think the way he thinks. Well, how does he think? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now, I was listening to another scientific thing. Did you know? This is what scientists have found out about the human brain, the organ that runs your mind, that tries to dominate everything in life, when your heart is supposed to run your life. You need to get your heart and mind in alignment, okay? But the brain wants to be in control because that's part of the old nature. In your brain, they say there are 300 trillion synapses, which is the little, in a computer chip, where the wires intersect is where they can store memory, make decisions, program things, okay? In the brain, the synapse, that's what happens. Each of those synapses has a part where you can store information, transfer it, late information, do different things. There's 300 trillion of them in the human brain, okay? We have no concept of how big that is. Apparently, the NASA, in their studies, say the Milky Way that you can see has about 100 billion stars. Your brain has 3,000 times more synapses than there are stars in the Milky Way. And that's squeezed into this little skull here, right? Yes, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made you that way. Now, your brain only, there's a quarter amount of your thinking goes on in your brain, quarter amount of what goes in your heart. Okay, why? Because the heart is a spirit part of you. Quantumly, your soul, mind, will, and emotions, your body, and your heart are quantumly entangled. When this physical body can no longer support your spirit and soul, that's called death in the natural, right? But you are quantumly entangled. You can't separate the three. They're tied together. If your spirit is somewhere else, it's still connected to your body because you're quantumly entangled, all right? Now, that's the same as who we are with God. What he has done with us is he has quantumly entangled us into union with him. That's what it means to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. You're quantumly entangled, and so when God feels something, you can feel something instantaneously at the same time. Now, science has also found they have mapped the human brain, and they can put colors on the different thoughts that are going through your brain. Now, I did hear Nancy say that God is in the process of connecting the two halves of our brains together again. You know how they say some artistic people use the right brain and analytical people use the left brain, or whichever way it is, maybe it's the other way around, I don't remember. But he said God is in the process of reuniting those so that you have both artistic and analytic combined in your life. In other words, taking you to the fullness of the way he designed you to be. Okay? He's in the process of doing that. Thank you, Father. I've received it. Amen. It's already done. Okay? So in those three trillion synapses, they map the way your brain works, and they, through electrodes and all that stuff, and your electromagnetic field, and they have figured out how to read the kind of thoughts that you're having. And basically, they categorize them as positive thoughts or negative thoughts. Okay, if you're feeling negative about something, or there's particular things that are going on, that, like in depression or whatever, they can map them. And what they have found is, in the average human, 95% of your thoughts are negative. Now, that's the average human, okay? That's not us. Because you've been translated into the kingdom, you're living in the presence of God, okay? But typically, 95% of a human's thoughts are negative, right? Isn't that amazing? And 75% of the thoughts that you have are repetitive thoughts. You had them yesterday, you have them again today, you have them again tomorrow, okay? This is the kind of thing they've found out through scientific mapping of the brain. And I believe that God is in the process, when he says, I will embed my way of thinking in your mind, he's in the process of transforming your brain from 95% negative thinking to 100% positive thinking. Right? Why? Because what does he think? Peace. Shalom. That's the word shalom in the Hebrew. Nothing missing, nothing broken. The fullness of joy, the fullness of love, the power of his presence, all that good stuff, that's the way he thinks. And he's transforming you to think that way. So the negative doesn't even occur anymore. When something tries to attack you, just going, that's not part of me. Be lost. Rather than sitting there, well, how am I gonna handle that? How am I gonna fix that? Oh, this knee's aching. What am I gonna do? The doctor. No. You need to know what God thinks about you and receive that. Okay, now there's two ways to respond to it. There's the activity way, which is the earth way, and there's the supernatural status way of knowing who you are in God. Okay? So, the natural way, there are ways in this earth that you can improve your health and do things, you know, medicines and all sorts of stuff that God has provided. But the better way is to live in a state of perfection in God. And then when he says, don't eat that, don't eat that. When he says, use this, use that. But don't automatically go, okay, I need to find out and figure out, go on the internet, how do we heal this condition? Go and ask the Father. He's already healed it. Live in that state. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Another one of those verses. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What have I been talking about? The good news of Jesus. God is only good, right? So only good thoughts are what he can give you. That's what he's embedding in your mind. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of good. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus, what he has done, for it is the power of God unto your soteria. The Greek word for shalom, unto your divine welfare, unto your peace. To everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Everyone out there is looking. Everyone believes something, right? It's the state of the human being. You've got to believe. Now, you can believe the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, or you can believe in your own abilities. I haven't found anyone yet who's able to pull themselves out of the mud by their own bootstraps, right? You remember that cartoon with the monkey? Only a monkey tries to pull himself out of the mud. Yeah, it doesn't work. So, the good news of the gospel is you have been delivered from the curse. Believe it. God's done it. It is complete. Walk in it. Walk in that union. For therein, in that good news, is the righteousness of God revealed. Negative thoughts are guilt and condemnation. That's the root of them. Because of sin. Because of failure. Because of lack. Negative thoughts. Because of the environment kids are raised in, or you were raised in. Always put down. bullied, made fun of. Even the bullies don't realize that they are thinking negative too, because they're trying to make themselves feel better by bullying someone else. I'm more important. So it all comes back to the curse that's been operating in the earth. We have been delivered from that. You live thinking God's way. And that's the righteousness of God as revealed by your faith in Jesus' faith. His faith to accomplish his death and to be resurrected. We believe in that. His faith was big enough to do everything. His faith has healed you. It has delivered you. Okay, so the righteousness of God is revealed. And in the way we operate now, we live in that righteousness. We live in that union with God, knowing that he will never accuse you. He will never raise your sin against you again. That's what he says in Isaiah 54, right? I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you. Why? Because his goodness is what fills you up. And that's what I loved what Stephanie shared last week about the word God's wrath. It ties in very strongly with that word I heard from the Holy Spirit about Revelation chapter 3, where God says, spewing you out of his mouth means I can't bless you the way I want to. That's called the wrath of God. He gets upset because he can't bless you the way he wants to. Not because he's going to punish you and slap you up and do bad things to you or allow bad things to happen, no. Okay, last week, apologized last week, our internet cable was cut so we couldn't live stream. Okay, but the message is on the website if you want to go listen to it. But the word wrath, the Hebrew, and when the translators take a word out of the Hebrew or the Greek, if you've ever looked at Strong's, you'll see a number of different words in there that you can choose. Okay, and because of man's focus on failure and loss and the negative thinking, when the translators translated that word, the wrath of God, they took the translation of, he's angry, he's upset, he's going to punish you, he's going to deal with you. Right? And that's what we think of wrath in our English term. Whereas what it really meant was God's passion to bless you is also a definition of that same Hebrew word. And so God's desire is to bless you. So the wrath of God is not about punishing you and making you feel bad. It's about him being frustrated because he can't bless you the way he wants to. His passion to bless you, his desire to bless you, that's the wrath of God. Okay, so as I was thinking about that, our meditation, our meditative state that we live in is God's desire for us to manifest his life in everything we do. His passion for us to live the way Jesus lived, where wherever you go, people get healed. Now, as I was thinking about this, you realize that in the Christian church over the last few years, and this is going to slay a couple of sacred cows, okay? So be prepared. Just giving you a heads up. Don't be too shocked. You know how in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, right? Gifts of miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the nine gifts that are there. It's interesting that those gifts are not part of your state. Okay, let me, how do I explain this? There's been a lot of what they called altar ministry, where people would come down and they'd lay hands on them and pray over them and prophesy over them and give them words of knowledge. Okay, that was the condition the church was in. What's interesting that that is an activity, it's not a state. The gifts of the Spirit are an activity where God empowers a person for a short period of time to do something. You get a word of knowledge, you give that word of knowledge, you have that gift for that period of time to do it, right? What God is doing now is the next stage of that is living like Jesus lived, where that word of knowledge is a continual gift operating through you. It's not a period of time it happens. So it's not something that you have the altar ministry, whoever comes down, you pray for them and gifts manifest, which is what the church is looking for. You know, I come and I want a word of prophecy over me. No, you live in the state of giving prophecy. You live in the state of healing manifesting through you. You live in the state of word of knowledge. That's a normal part of your existence. That's what Jesus operated in, right? And he is our example. Okay, so the gifts of the Spirit were specific things given for a specific time and a specific event. The union of the Spirit is a state of being that you operate in all of the gifts of the Spirit as a normal part of daily life. Does that make sense? So you're not seeking, I want more gifts. No, you have them already. That's part of our understanding of our union with Jesus. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. So I'm not trying to get, I'm not begging God, God, I'd love to have the gift of healing. I'd love to have the gift of healing. You already have it. So what are you doing? You're saying, thank you, Father. You have given it to me. Wherever I go, people get healed. That's your normal daily expectation. It starts transforming the way we think, doesn't it? We think you've got to have a special meeting to go and so people can gather, the elders can gather and pray for you. No. When we comprehend who we are, what God has made us, when we live in that state of the revelation that God operates through me wherever I go, He's there ministering life, changes our expectation of when we minister and impart to people. How about John chapter 14? A couple more verses. John chapter 14, verse 27. This is what Jesus said to you, okay? It was actually to the disciples, but that's who you are now, part of Him. He said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's talking about your state of union, your state of being in Him. My peace. What's His peace? He and the Father are one. It's God's peace, right? God's rest, God's wholeness. Shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. God's fullness. That's why it says, in Him the fullness of God dwells. That means in you the fullness of the Godhead dwells. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Okay, so it's not your performance, it's not your activity, it's not your finding somewhere where there's peaceful stream flowing and you're sitting under a lovely tree enjoying the sunshine. I'm at peace. That's the world's kind of peace. But you live in shalom. You live in that peace that there is nothing missing, nothing broken. God has given you everything necessary to live just like He does. Whew, thank you, Father. Final scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Christ's resurrection, remember it's resurrection or a celebration, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. And that's the first statement He makes in this chapter. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. Jesus was raised in immortality. He was raised perfectly healthy. He was raised to go anywhere in the universe He wanted to go. He was raised to be the manifestation of life. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at a place of all power, honor and authority. That's where we live. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm, all of God's goodness, the joy, the love, the chesed of God, and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities, as in heaven, so on earth. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Fill your thoughts with those realities. That's what God puts in our minds. I know the thoughts I think to you. Thoughts for good, thoughts for peace, thoughts of joy, thoughts of love, thoughts of every good thing you get to enjoy, and not the distractions of the natural realm. In other words, the distractions, the things that go on in the natural realm, don't sweat them. Chill. Live the let-go life. Enjoy what God has for you. Verse 3. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. In other words, you have been untethered from being tied to a natural life, to having to deal with all the stuff that this world throws at you. How do you deal with it? Cast your care upon Him and let Him work it out in you. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God and in Christ. And as Christ Himself is seen for who He really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with Him in His glory. Wow. We've lived so short of what God wants us to be, what He's planned us to be, your destiny scroll that He wrote before the foundation of the world of how you are to enjoy union with Him. I remember a phrase that Justin said, the degree to which we are aware of our union is the degree to which we operate in life, in resurrection life. The degree to which we are aware of our union with God is the degree to which we operate as God in his life. That's why the focus this year is kingdom expansion, being aware of our union with him, letting that expand through us. And he also went on to say the degree of our union with God, our revelation of that, is the degree to which we can govern this natural world, exercise our authority, use our dominion, is based on our knowledge of union. Thank you, Father. So, being, not doing. Yes, you get to do things, but the most important thing is knowing who you are, living in that state, the meditative state of union with God, then will manifest out of us the activities. The activities don't make the union. The union produces the activities. Unfortunately, most of the church, most of the believers have it the other way around. You are a blessed, blessed, blessed people, way beyond what we can comprehend. I know the thoughts I have to you, says the Lord. And then Paul said, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard what God has for those who love him. And then he goes on, the good news, he goes and says, but God is revealing that to you by his Spirit. He is showing you, he is revealing to you just how good your life is supposed to be. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for the love that you have shown towards us through that, for the impartation, your passion for us to live in the fullness of what you have done. And Father, we receive it, not because of anything we have done, but we just believe that you are so good, you will do it in us. And so we receive that impartation, we receive that union, we live in that life, and we choose above all to walk in you, knowing you, and operating in the calling that you have for us. So now I declare your blessing upon each of us as we go into this week, that your life manifests through us, that eternal life that you have given us, and that we get to minister wherever we go, imparting the good news of the gospel of the righteousness of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Have a wonderful week. Celebrate our Lord. Amen.